Can we turn in our Bibles again to 1 Samuel chapter 22? Let's turn in the Scriptures. Good to see what the Scriptures say and follow what the Word of God does say. We think of the Bereans who studied the Scriptures and who looked into the Word of God to see whether the things that they were told were so. And we need to do the same today. We shouldn't take for granted what anyone says, but let's search the Scriptures and see what God's Word has to say. With that thought and our Bibles open before us, let's unite together at the Word in the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we bless Thee for our blessed Redeemer tonight. We are glad of the One who is a Savior. One who rescues us, brings us from the place of madness into the place of gladness. Lord God, we pray that there may be those that will be brought from that madness of their heart into the gladness of Christ's salvation. Bless our God as we gather at Thy feet, and we pray that as we hear Thy word tonight, that Thou would speak very truth, which in Jesus' precious name would ask these things. Amen. Amen. After the glory and splendor of the early days of King Saul, when he was Israel's first ever king, we read that all and find that all the promise of the early days were wasted in the latter days, because the last days of King Saul were very sad and very distressing days indeed. He would appear, indeed, to have had some kind of madness that would come upon him and overtake him with fits of rage and irrational behavior. And that is illustrated nowhere better than in the portion of Scripture that we read this evening. After Saul was pursuing David here, he came to a place called Nob, where there were a number of God's priests. And there Saul was involved in the murder of these priests, without any cause whatsoever. And we read the circumstances here, how that Saul had come to Nob, and a report had come to him about Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, one of the priests. And Ahimelech had been involved in feeding David and his men as they had fled from Saul, and had also given him the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom David had slain in a day gone by. And Saul had heard about what had happened, and he labelled Ahimelech a collaborator with an enemy of the kingdom. Now, Ahimelech here came and he said that he knew nothing about the fact that David was fleeing from Saul. And he says in verse 14 here, "Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, Who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honourable in thine house?" And he says in verse 15, "Be far from me, let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." And that was a very rational answer. He said, "I didn't know anything." He said, "David, your son-in-law. David is a servant of yours." He said, "I didn't know anything about this fleeing." But Saul in his rage, and in his irrationality, will not take that answer. And he says to Ahimelech here, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." And then he turns to the footmen who were with him, Saul's footmen, and he says to the footmen, "Fall on these priests." And he wasn't only going to kill Ahimelech, but he was going to kill every priest that was there, 85 of them. Now, of course, the footmen who were there were horrified that this man was asking them to kill the Lord's priests. And they refused, at the very peril of their lives, they refused to do it. They wouldn't do it. They disobeyed the order of their master. And then we read in verse 17, it says that the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And then the king, when he found that these people wouldn't do what he told them, turned to Doeg the Edomite. Now Doeg was not a Jew. He would not have been of the same
allegiance as these other people and of the Jewish religion. And Doeg was only too willing to fall upon the Lord's priests. And we read that he slew 85 of them. What a tragedy. It says in verse 19 of the chapter, "And all the city of the priests smote him with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, oxen and asses, and sheep with the edge of the sword." What an awful slaughter. What a scene of bloodthirstiness. As this man not only goes to slay the priests, but their women and their children and their babies, and the very oxen and asses and sheep that they had. What an awful scene. And this city of Nob lies in a great massacre. But I want you to notice that in the midst of that massacre, there's a man who escapes. If you look at verse 20, it says, "When one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to David." And I want you to see that this man escapes death and he goes to King David. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is King David's greater son. And men and women, what we want for you is to escape certain death, eternal death, and that you might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, King David's greater son. And so in many ways our story is a parable for us that speaks to us of salvation. And so we want to see this man, Abiathar, and we want to learn about him, the man who escaped certain death. Now, there are a number of things about Abiathar that I want you to see tonight for a few minutes. The first thing is his great danger. Look at verse 20. It says, "And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to David." Now, this man was in great danger. I don't know how he managed to evade the cruel sword of the Edomite. Possibly he was able to get out in the midst of all the confusion. Or maybe those footmen who wouldn't fall upon the priests were mad enough about what King Saul was telling them to do that they afforded them a way of escape and risk their lives by getting the young fellow out of the way. I don't know what way he escaped. But even though he escaped at this time, he was still in danger. You think of his position. Because he was the son of a man who'd been condemned. Now the death sentence had been put upon him. The king had said to the Edomite, to Doeg the Edomite, "Fall on them all." He said, "They're all going to die." He says that Doeg the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod, and then he slew both men, women, children, sucklings, and every one of them. So this young fellow was in danger. He was the son of Ahimelech, the very man that had occasioned the slaughter. And so we had a death sentence hanging over his head. He was a fugitive now. He had to flee for his life. He was a wanted man. At any moment he might come round a corner and bump into Saul's forces. At any minute he might come across a contingent of the forces of law and order and would have been hauled away to prison and to certain death. And everywhere he was, Saul's rule and Saul's law was ruling, this man was in danger. And of course that's a picture of men and women in their sin tonight. Now Saul's law was an unrighteous law. Saul's law was a crooked law. Saul's condemnation was an unrighteous condemnation. But the condemnation of God is a righteous condemnation. And the law of God is not crooked. And that law stands against you men and women tonight. And you are an outlaw as far as God is concerned. You have to flee from Him and flee from wrath to come. And the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And one day you will face the judgment of God's law. You are an outlaw as far as God is concerned. At any moment you might come round a corner and meet that day of judgment. Any day you might come across those that will usher you out into an eternity where you will have to face that law and that death that is certain and sure. And the devil seeks by every means possible to divert your thoughts from dwelling on those things. But there's a law that stands against you. I heard of a rich merchant that one time was handed a gospel tract. And of course, as many people do, he scornfully say, "Well, I have no time for things like that. I have no time for that." And the person that was offering the tract reminded him that he'd have all eternity to remember about those things. And you'll have all eternity to realize that you are an outlaw against God and you're condemned. And you need to see your position outside of Christ. And we see this man's position. But then notice his poverty. Because Abiathar now had to flee from home and family. He had no family left indeed. His mother and his father were put to the edge of the sword. And all the oxen and all the possessions that he had, they were all gone. And indeed he had no home to go to. Nowhere to go. Nowhere place to lay his head. He had no friends. All the friends of the family were all put to death. Because if he had friends, he certainly didn't go to them here. You'd think that if he had friends to go to, that would have been the first place he would have thought of going. But he had nobody. And in his condition, he was in poverty. And we think of the 85 who were killed here, and they were gone. And this boy was put to flight. And of course, in your sin, dear man or woman, you're in poverty. You're in poverty. There's nothing that this whole world can afford you. I think of the prodigal son who went down into the far country, wasted his substance with riotous living. And of course, as long as he had money, he was a fair-weather friend. And he had many people who were crowding about him and professed to be his friends. But then we read that a famine came to the land and he began to be in want. The only thing that he could find to help him was the husks that the swine did eat. He gorged himself on pig food. He had nothing left. And men and women outside of Christ, you may have something at the moment that you hang on to. But the reality is, outside of Christ, you're in poverty. For there's nothing for your soul, nothing for your eternal welfare, nothing that will bring you into eternity itself. You know, Solomon, when he came to the end of his life, after living a life of luxury, and a life of wine, women, and song, and had all that this earth could afford him, said that it was vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, it's just like the wind. He says, there's nothing to hold on to. What have you got to hold on to tonight? What have you got to hold on to in this world? Is there something solid? Something will stand the test of eternity that you can hold on to. You see, this young fellow was in poverty. And not only do we see his position as poverty, but notice his prospect. It was anything but rosy. He had no home. He had nowhere to go. Nowhere to go. Where are you going? Where's your life carrying you to? I told you about that young man a few Sundays ago. Just last month. Came out of the pub in Portavogue with a bottle under each arm. And as he came out of the public house, something said to him, "Where are you going? Where's your life leading you to?" And he put down the two bottles and he went up to the manse in Portavogue, and the Reverend Goods had the privilege of pointing him to the Lord Jesus Christ. This young fellow had nowhere to go to. I wonder where you're going. Where's your life leading you? And we see this young fellow's great danger here. And then I want you to see something else. Notice his great decision. Because as he sat alone here, I think that somehow along the way he began to think about David and about the fact that he could go to David and find help for his condition. He realized that what it says there about David was true. If you look in verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, "David therefore departed hence," if you look at verse 2 rather, "and every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And we read that this man went to David. He decided, "Well, here's a man that brings in those that are in distress, and I'm in distress. Those that are poor, I'm poor. Those are discontented, and I've no discontentment. And he says, I'll go to David. That was his decision. Men and women, as you sit in this meeting, you have a decision to make as far as your soul is concerned. As you think about where you're going and what you're doing and where your life is leading you. I say to you, go to David. Go to King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He made the right decision. Now, why did he come to this decision? Well, I want you to think about the determining factors of his decision. Now, apart from the fact that he was in deep need, there were certain things that would have come to his mind. First and foremost, it would have come to his mind that if he didn't go to David, he would die. See, he had no food. The cattle were slain. Everything that he had, every vestige of food and all that was there was clothing. Doeg the Edomite had made sure of that. And if he didn't go to David, he was going to die. He was going to starve. And I think all the lepers who sat outside the city of Samaria in the times of Elisha, and they said to themselves, if the Assyrians were there encamping against Samaria and were besieging it, and these lepers were outside of the city, but they were starving and they had no food. And they said to themselves, why sit we here until we die? And they determined to do something. And men and women, why are you sitting there dying? Why are you going down the road that leads to death? Why don't you do something about it? And this man decided he would do something about it. And he knew that if he didn't do something, he'd die. So will you. And then there was another factor that led to his decision. And that is the likelihood that David would receive him. You see, we read that verse there in verse 2. That everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented and everyone that was in distress gathered themselves to David. So David had a track record of taking in the waifs and the strays. Now, this young fellow might have said to himself, but I've nothing to offer. I've no money. I've no standing. I'm an outcast now. I'm an outlaw. Nobody really would want me. Maybe as he climbed the hill that led him up to where David was, he might have had a little bit of doubt about the fact whether David would take him in. But then he remembered that everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented found a home with David. David would take him in. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus takes in the waifs and the strays and those that are down in the very depths, those that are discontented and those that are in debt, he'll take them in. Thank God he'll take you in. I think of a young Welsh boy many years ago. He was a young fellow. It was many years ago when many parts of Wales were Welsh speaking. This young fellow could hardly speak English. He was used to speaking Welsh. And he was found dying in an inn. And a man came to the young boy. And as he saw him dying, he was wondering about his eternal welfare. And he said to the young fellow, he said, What is the hope of your soul? And the young fellow could hardly speak English, as we said. But in broken English, he said, Jesus Christ is plenty of hope for everybody. And thank God he's hope for everybody. He's hope for you and hope for me. And Abiathar knew that he'd receive a welcome at David's camp, and Christ will welcome you. He will welcome you. He'd love to bring you in. There'd be joy in the presence of the angels if you were to get saved tonight. And then not only did he know that he'd die if he didn't go to David, and he knew that David would bring him in, but there's something else that would have influenced him. And that was the fact that David was the rightful king. I'm sure that maybe Abiathar had some knowledge of the fact that Samuel one day had anointed David. Now, this was many years before Samuel. See, Saul really had forfeited his right to be the king because of his sin. And many years before this, David had been anointed to be the king of Israel. Now, at this time, David looked like an outlaw and really was fleeing from Saul. And when Abiathar, he went to David, he didn't go to a palace. He didn't go to a fancy building with great marble pillars or anything like that. David was here in a cave, the cave of Adullam, just a cave up in the mountains. Didn't look anything fancy.
And of course, when we invite you to come to Christ, some people think, well, it's not fancy enough. It's not complicated enough, this message of salvation. And he went up to a cave to meet the rightful king. But he was the rightful king. And our Savior is the rightful king. He's the one before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's the rightful king of your life. Will you crown him king tonight? Will you put him in the right place in your soul? And he knew he was the rightful king. And we see the determining factors of his decision. But I want you to see something else. I want you to see the determination in his decision. Because it wasn't easy for Abiathar to get to David. Now David, as we said, was an outlaw at this time. He was living in a cave. And the fact that he was an outlaw meant that he wasn't living in any centre of population. He was away from everything. He was an outlying place, up in the mountains. Away up in the mountains in a cave. That's where David was a hideaway. And it wasn't easy for Abiathar to get there. He would have had to go many miles on foot. And he would have had to climb up into the mountains. And he would have had a certain amount of determination to get to where David was. It wasn't easy. Could have been put off. And many another one would have been put off. Now I say to you, don't be put off getting to Christ tonight. I know it's not easy. I know it's difficult. And I know that as you sit in a meeting like this, that the devil will speak to you and say that you shouldn't get saved. And there's a turmoil going on. And I know all about the turmoil, for I remember the turmoil. And I remember the struggle. But I say to you, get to Christ and get to where David is. And this young fellow, he went to David. And there'll be a certain amount of determination that's needed for you to get there. Now in yourself, you'll never have enough determination. For your carnal mind is enmity against God. You'll never come on your own. But what I want you to pray tonight is that God will give you the grace to have determination to get there. That God will give you the courage to come. You haven't had courage before. You've sat in meetings like this, but somehow you just couldn't get there. But you pray that God will give you the determination and courage to come, and He will. He'll give you that determination and courage, and you'll come tonight, and this will be the night of your salvation. And we see Abiathar's decision. He said, I'll get to David. I'll get there or I die. I'll get there or I perish. I've got to get there. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. But I'm going there. Will you get there tonight? And then I want you to see something else. Not only do you see his danger and his decision, but notice his discovery. Because when he got to David, he discovered provision and protection for his soul. If you look at verses 21 to 23, we are told about what he discovered. It says, and Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. And Abiathar entered into the camp of David that day, and he went up into the cave of Adullam, and to outer appearances it wasn't much. But there he found something to meet the need of his heart. Notice what he found. He found a place of rest. And David said to him, Abide thou with me. Oh, come and be with me. Abide with me. Come and stay. Other people didn't want him. The people, Saul didn't want him. And the Doeg the Edomite didn't want him. And many of the forces of King Saul didn't want him. But David said, Abide thou with me. And the Lord says to you tonight, Abide thou with me. Isn't that wonderful that the Lord wants you to abide with him? There might be many people in this world who don't want anything to do with you. But the Lord says, Abide thou with me. And he found a place of rest. And then he found something else. He found a promise to reassure. For David said to him, Fear not. Fear not.
For he that seeketh my life, seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. In other words, David was promising him a place of protection, that he would be protected there, and no untoward circumstances or harmful thing would come against him. He says, I will keep you. I'll safeguard you. And so will the Lord. If he abides with you tonight, and he comes into the heart of those that believe in him, he will abide with you, and when he abides with you, you'll be in safeguard. No weapon that is formed against the people of God will prosper, and no flame of hell or death, eternal death, can come against those that are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says there's therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The advocate pleads your cause. The advocate stands in your place. And when the accuser comes to speak about your sin, he says, no, he's mine, he's under the blood. She's mine, she is washed and made clean. With me, the Lord says, you'll be in safeguard. You never perish. Neither can any man pluck you out of his hand. A place to rest. A promise to reassure. And then he found something else. Peace to relax. He could be calm. He could sit down now. And he could. He didn't have to flee. He could lie down and rest. And there was a well-being that came across his soul as he realized that now there were men that were guarding him and a camp in which he could find rest. Well, thank God it's the same in Christ. You know what Paul said after many years? He wrote to the Christians in Philippi. And he said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. A peace and a calm of soul. To die is gain. You know, at the end of his life, he would write into Timothy, the last words that he wrote, or at least the last words that we have in the Bible that he wrote. And he said, as he faced the executioner's sword, he said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Peace to relax. Have you a peace in your soul? Can you lay down your head upon the pillow tonight and say, yes, it's well. It is well with my soul. You can. If you'll trust the Savior just now. Will you come to him? Will you seek his salvation? We pray that you'll do so for Jesus' sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. And you pray. You pray. This man faced his decision. And you pray that God will save your soul. Come to him. Be saved tonight. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. Draw sinners to thyself. Draw men and women to that place of repentance. And Lord, we pray for salvation and blessing upon thy word in this place tonight. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.